Jesus walked the earth for 33 years plus with his disciples. Last 3.5 years with his disciples. They knew him. They saw him do miracles, walk on water, take a little bread and a little fish and feed thousands of people, give sight to the blind. Jesus did all these wonderful things, and the disciples walk with them, and then suddenly he started talking about what was going to happen to him. And they thought, how does a guy who has power over all these different things, how could something like this happen to him? This guy can calm a storm. When a big storm came up, Jesus just rebuked it and it settled down. He had power over nature. He had power over death. It was only a week prior he had healed Lazarus. He had power over death, life and death. And yet he said, they will take the Son of Man, they will crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And they were perplexed, and they were bewildered, and they were shaken, and they were tore up, and they didn't know what to make of why was Jesus talking like this. He's never lied. He's never been wrong. But hopefully this time he is. Hopefully this time he's speaking in a parable. Hopefully this time he's just speaking metaphorically. Hopefully this time when he's saying these things, he doesn't really mean that. Because we can't go on without Jesus. We can't live without Yeshua. We can't do this without him. Jesus explained everything to them, and yet when things happened, they were shaken, they were bewildered, they ran for cover, and in most places, that would be the end of the story. But the cross couldn't hold him, the grave couldn't hold him, and Jesus rose, and he appeared to his disciples. And finally, they got their legs under him. And finally, they went from cowering in an upper room to declaring the message. So much so that when a man named Saul got introduced to Jesus, they were willing to share with him, disciple him, and teach him what it meant to be a follower of this Messiah. Now, the ironic part to this is these guys were fishermen and tax collectors and people who didn't know anything about the Torah hardly. And yet they're teaching a guy named Saul who was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who knew the Bible inside and out, and yet was a persecutor of Christians. Was a guy who thought he was actually doing the will of God to persecute and kill Christians. And that's the guy I want to talk about today, and that's the story I want you to hear, because you've heard it from the Gospels and you understand a bit about the cross and the resurrection, but maybe you haven't heard it from the perspective of Paul, or Saul is his Jewish name. I think he's a little bit more like us. He's a little bit more like me. Take away the religious upbringing, which I did not have. But you take a guy who was resistant to the gospel and didn't understand the things of God, and even though things were right in front of me and I had godly people in my life praying for me, I ignored it. And I couldn't hear it. And I kept going my own way. And Paul kept doggedly going his own way and doing his own thing and not getting it until the risen Christ showed up on his doorstep. And then he had to go humbly as a physically blind man. Well, before he was a spiritually blind man, and now he's physically blind. He had to go to the disciples where they could tell him, okay, here's what's going to happen, and you're going to get your sight back. And then not only was he the Jew of Jews and the rabbi of rabbis, he really became the apostle of the apostles. With a reckless abandonment to his own life and safety, He pursued God. He obeyed God unto death because he found that this Jesus was worthy of that type of devotion. So I want to share with you a few of the thoughts that he shared with other people. Oftentimes, after having been beaten, thrown rocks at, beaten with rods, estranged from his family, his loved ones, everything and everybody he had ever known, starting a whole new life with new people, and then getting thrown in jail and falsely accused time and time again, he would take the time to sit down and write letters. Not to the governor, not to find a good lawyer. He would write letters to the persecuted church of different areas and say, I want to encourage you with these words. I want you to know that he is worthy and he is worth it. And what kind of impact do you think that had coming from a guy who was sitting in jail? Not living in an ivory tower, not living the good life, not eating the good food, not being where he would have been had he stayed out of this whole messy thing called Christianity. No, he was a guy who ultimately went from the penthouse to the doghouse and now lives in the ultimate penthouse. So I want to share with you just a few thoughts from him and see if you can see yourself in it. So we're going to look at Galatians 6:14, these thoughts on the cross. And if you don't mind, son, if you could, yeah, put that up there. I found this morning that my lettering in my Bible is starting to shrink, and I'm having a struggle reading it. Might be my new contacts too. It could be that. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast except in the cross. This is a guy who had every reason to boast. He knew a lot about the Bible. He was taught under the best of the Jewish leaders, the best rabbis. Paul would say, I learned under that guy. I know the Torah. I follow it to a T. I fast when I'm supposed to fast. I feast when I'm supposed to feast. I've never missed a Passover or any other celebration. You need to know about this? I'm your guy. And he says, that's all rubbish now. Who cares? If I'm going to boast about something, I'm going to boast about one thing, the cross. Do you feel the impact of that this morning? I mean, I don't know if I'm able to convey it with the words, the images that I have in my mind very eloquently today, but this is a guy who seemingly had it all and then turns around and goes, yeah, not so much. I've learned something. Everything I thought was gain was lost, and everything I thought was lost was gain. The world is turned upside down, and it couldn't be better. Oh, yeah, I am in jail, but who cares? If I'm going to boast to you about something, it's the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's by that cross that I got saved, that my eyes that were blind became seeing eyes. And for the first time, I realized that the Messiah is here, and he loves me, and he's calling me to him. And man, I am unworthy, but I am so excited to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was Paul's heart. That was his desire. And I got to say, I don't think we can say this too often with all sincerity. I think he was sincere when he said it. Can you say, I don't want to boast about anything except the cross of Jesus? Philippians 2:6-11. Who being in very nature God, this is Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul was writing from a jail cell, writing to the church in Philippi, in a book that now theologians call the Book of Joy. There's a great old Bible study in one of my first small groups I was ever in. It talked about the Book of Joy, Philippians, Laugh Again. I think it was Chuck Swindoll. And I was always perplexed by that idea when I started learning about it and learning about the Word and learning about Paul's life and his beatings and being shipwrecked and bit by snakes and all this stuff that happened to the guy. And then he pens these words and he talks about this idea about who Jesus is. I'm flabbergasted. I can't wait to meet him someday, actually, when I think about what he was able to write and his attitude toward the Lord in spite of his situation, when so often we can find ourselves in situations where we're so quick to bail because things get hard. It's difficult. We come to church and we have a flat tire and we say, well, I'm not going to go today. And meanwhile, our second car beckons to us. What about me? I'll take you to church. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider quality God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, ultimately humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why is that important? Because Jesus had to be obedient 100% of the time, not 99.9. He couldn't be the Messiah as prophesied for thousands of years unless he was obedient to the nth degree. There couldn't be one single time that he ever strayed from that path. He had to be perfect. And though being in very nature just like us, in human flesh, and walking this planet, and suffering, and struggling, and being hungry, and getting upset, and feeling lonely, and feeling forsaken, and feeling the feelings that we do, and though he was tempted, he never gave way to temptation, not one time. Because he was the chosen one, he was the Messiah, he was sent by God, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And Paul writes this to emphasize his obedience, that he would go to the cross, and therefore God would exalt him to the highest place and give him the name above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 1, there's a lot of places that Paul talks about this. I just picked three, but 1 Corinthians 1 also talks about the cross from Paul's perspective as he writes to the church in Corinth. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Well, I've always just kind of doing this random stream of consciousness as he's talking about it with these guys. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the wise? (Clears throat) There's no numbers on them, by the way, so then I'm struggling to figure out where I'm at. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Could you back up one screen, Luke? Just one. Yeah, perfect. So Paul's sharing this message. He knows his audience, and he knows the struggle that he's going to have as he's trying to share a message now to two different crowds, knowing that he grew up Jewish. He's a Jew of Jew. He has every right to proclaim to the Jews this message because he knows what their thinking is. He knows what the prophecies say, and because his life has changed, he says, hey, I've earned the right to be heard with you guys. I am a rabbi of rabbis, and I've discovered the Messiah has come. You need to hear this. But to the Jews, the message would be a stumbling block. Why? Why use that word, stumbling block? Because the Jews had already made up their mind what the Messiah would look like. Jesus didn't ride in on a white horse. Jesus didn't trample down the Roman soldiers. Jesus willingly gave his life to the cross for the salvation of them who would believe. For the Jews, this was complete craziness. It was a stumbling block. Most of them couldn't get past that because they said, this doesn't make sense. We don't like this. Now, had they dug a little deeper and looked into the prophecies, and especially in the minor prophets, they would have discovered the duality of the Messiah that was to come. Yes, the Messiah would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise God, we will see him come again in that form. The next time Jesus comes, it won't be the first way. The first way was the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world is prophesied and then foretold again by his cousin John the Baptist. Look, walking. That's who you want to follow, not me. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John prophesied knowing that this is who Jesus ultimately was. Stumbling block for most. The Messiah can't be like this. The Messiah can't be a lamb. The Messiah can't lay down his life. We don't like that vision. A lot of people don't like a vision of who God is, so they create their own vision of what God must look like. And if he doesn't fit our vision, then we dismiss him entirely. If God doesn't look like this, he can't be real. If the Messiah is not going to come in and drive out the Romans, I won't believe in him. What about the miracles? What about walking on water? What about calming the storm? What about knowing Scripture inside and out? What about speaking in ways that we've never heard anyone speak? All well and good. But if he's not going to be the type of God I want him to be, I'm not having it. Does that sound familiar at all? Has much changed in a couple thousand years? Not so much, right? Foolishness, though, to the Gentiles, because he was also preaching to that audience. To the Gentiles, it was just mere foolishness. What are you talking about? For one, we are the better people. We are the greater people. We are the conquerors here. Surely if there are gods, and we believe that there are many gods of the Romans, you wouldn't be so subject to us. Who's winning this thing anyway? And now you're telling us that this guy who we have power and authority over to put on a cross and crucify, that's the guy that you say is the Savior of the world? Yeah, I don't think so. You see, the Romans and Greeks, Gentiles, just foolishness. Just idle banter of a deluded people who are hoping for the best but not willing to accept the worst. So that was the look at the cross. And then we move over to the tomb, which is what we celebrate today because the tomb is empty and Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And as Paul reflects on the tomb, I love what he has to say. So Luke, if you put up the Philippians 3:7-11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness. There's every once in a while the exit sign gets right in the middle of what I'm trying to read, which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was transformed by this knowledge of God and who he was through Christ Jesus, his son. His greatest desire is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. As he reflected on the life of Christ and the things he heard, because by now he's spending some time with the apostles and they're not afraid of him anymore, that he's not a faker and going to actually take them to jail. And they reluctantly became friends with Paul after a while and started to hang out with him. And yet to the very end, his attitude was, I am the most unworthy of all you guys. You walk with Jesus. You supped with Jesus. You believed in him from the get-go. And I hated you guys for that. I hated you and I persecuted you. I'm not worthy of this. And yet here I stand. And that's where I can relate to Paul. I think I'm the most unworthy preacher going, and I'm just always flabbergasted by the fact that I get to do this for a living. It's really one of those weird things that I can't wait to hear him talk to me about someday and tell me why he chose me to do this. But in the meantime, like Paul, I say, unworthy as I am, I will do what he's called me to do. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So as long as I live on this planet, my job is to be obedient and do what he's called me to do. And then when he takes me home, hallelujah, I get to celebrate forever. Amen. Paul takes us a step further. He didn't not only want to know the power of the resurrection, he was willing and spoke out, I want to share in his sufferings. I want to better understand what Christ dealt with. And God took him up on that to the nth degree. Paul suffered over and over and over again and was willing to do it for the glory of God. He was willing to go through whatever shame and suffering he had to endure if it meant one more person could come to know Jesus as their Savior. Such was the dedication and belief of Paul. In the end, he says, somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Though I am unworthy, I believe in my heart of hearts that when that day comes and I breathe my last breath here and my body goes into the ground, my soul and spirit will go to be with the Lord. I will be resurrected. And Paul believed that with all his heart. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Bible is true when it says that when we take our last breath here, we'll take our first breath there. And then someday when Jesus comes back, he will give us a resurrected body. And then 1 Corinthians 15, this is one that you've heard probably a lot. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, for each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then those, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Paul, once again, knowing his audience, referring to stuff that they would understand, he goes back to the original sin and says, okay, remember this. Adam came into the world. Adam chose sin. That brokenness in the garden broke humanity for all time's sake. As Pastor Steve put so well this morning, because of that original sin that we were all born with, it doesn't take long to recognize that we're all sinners. Then when we recognize there's a God who created us, we recognize we have an issue. We have a problem. God is holy, God is light, darkness has no place in him at all, and he will not be in the presence of sin or sinners. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that anyone that believed on that death and that blood that was shed, then Jesus would take away your sins and make you as white as snow. Only if we chose to believe that for ourselves. It doesn't matter whether or not you think I'm saved. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter whether or not most people in your family are Christians. I heard a guy tell me one time what his hope was, as we talked one time after a tennis match, actually, Joe, years ago in Florida. He said, I noticed you're wearing this shirt that says, I love God. And I said, yeah, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I said, that's my hope, is in Jesus Christ. I said, what's your hope in? He said, my wife. She's a good church-going lady, and my hope is that I can ride her coattails into heaven. His exact words, I quote it to the T. Don't know if he died believing that or not. I prayed for him and hope that he didn't, because if that's what he died with, he will not be with his wife in heaven. We ride nobody's coattails to heaven. Then finally, I just want to look at what does this mean to me and use the parable of the sower to talk about it. And that's in Matthew 13. Jesus gives four different samples of different soils that I want to share with you. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and some birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. And this is unusual because Jesus very rarely explained what the parables meant. People usually had to pray and work through it. This time he stops them and he says, here we go. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. I wonder this morning where you see yourself. This is one of the few things in the world that we have power over, control over. Your heart, the soil of your heart, what does it look like? Is it the one that Jesus proclaims is really good because it's ready to receive truth? It's ready to receive the gospel of Jesus? Or is your heart in a place where mine was at one time, where I was so caught up in the ways of the world and so caught up in doing my own thing, I could not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you had asked me at any time in my life, I don't know that there was a time I ever would have said that I didn't believe in God. I pretty much always said that. Yeah, I believe in God. I thought it was crazy not to believe in God, actually. I just thought it was normal. But I was heading to hell. I believed in God, but I wasn't saved. I believed that God existed. I acknowledged he existed. And every once in a while, I would do the, what do we used to call those, the toilet bowl conversions? Some of you know from back in the day what I'm talking about, where you cry out to God to save you at that moment, and then the next day go back to living your own life. And then thankfully, when I was 18 years old, somebody actually shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. Probably for the first time, actually told me what my problem was. Probably for the first time, somebody looked me in the eye after I said, I believe in God, and they said, yeah, but are you saved? And I was like, what are you talking about? And they told me what they were talking about. And I said, that's what I need. That's what's missing. That's why I never change. That's why I'm the same person all the time. And boy, I grabbed hold of that message and I got saved that day. But man, for a long time, my heart was just hardened to the gospel. I was too prideful to receive it. As I close, I want to share with you a story about a lady. This lady was an amazing singer. She was invited to sing at different events, and one time she got her super call. She was going to sing at a wedding event. There was the wedding of weddings, big cathedral, beautiful to the T's, and she got to sing the songs at this event. So excited about it. She brought her husband with her. They dressed up in their best clothes. And afterwards, there was a reception at the top of this tower. It was going to be laid out to the nines, and it was beautiful, and she could bring her husband with her. So she was really stoked, and so was he. So they arrive at the event, and they walk in, and there's the maitre d' waiting for them. And he says, hi, can I get your names? Because this is a very special event, and you have to have your name on a list. And she says, yeah, she gives a name. And so he looks, and he says, I don't see your name here. And she goes, well, check again. You know, check the spelling. And she gives him the spelling, and he checks. And after begging a little more, checks finally that last time. He says, I'm sorry, ma'am. Your name's not on here. Your husband's name's not on here. You can't stay. Calls over one of the wait staff. Take them. Takes the people. They walk over to an elevator. As they're heading toward the elevator, they look around them now. And they get the full scope of everything. Beautiful tables laden with crab legs and filet mignon and shrimp and ice sculptures and all the niceties of a beautiful, very expensive wedding and reception. And they come and they get in the elevator, and The man hits B. And they start heading down the long road down to the basement. And as they get to the basement, the husband and wife step out and they look back over their shoulder, hoping that maybe at the last second something good will come out of this. Maybe they'll say, just kidding, something. But no, the door closes. They walk over and they get in their car. The lady's distraught. She starts to cry. The husband reaches over, takes her hand, says, honey, what happened? What happened? She says, we were invited. I know we were invited. I had the RSVP. It's sitting on the table at home. I never filled it out. I never sent it in. And as she sat there in her brokenness and she cried, he said, honey, what's going on? What are you thinking right now? And she says, you know, it's not about the party. It's not about the food. For the first time, I really get the gospel of Jesus Christ. I get for the first time ever that this is what it looks like for people who've been invited and just simply won't put in their RSVP. They won't accept the invitation of salvation. They won't accept the invitation to go to heaven. You've heard the invitation today. Jesus died on the cross because he loves you that much. Not just me, not just your neighbor. He loves you that much. He wants you to know that he died on the cross for your sins to be forgiven, but you have to accept that gift. In a moment, we're going to be taking up the offering. As we do so, I would invite you again to fill out your connection card. And if you've made any decisions today, you don't have to come up to the front. You don't have to acknowledge it publicly. But I would love to know personally so I could follow up with you if you could do that for me, and I'd appreciate it. So we're going to bow heads and hearts as we pray, and I'm going to invite our ushers to come up at this time and also our worship team if they would make their way to the front as we all bow heads and hearts together.